Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He was the strongest man, it looks like, that ever lived. He could have single-handedly defeated the entire Philistine army. He should have single-handedly done it. But he didn't do it. He could have, he should have, but he didn't make it. When I'm finished with my life, will the record be? He had God's Holy Spirit, strongest man in the country, because he had God's Holy Spirit. He could have made an effect. He should have made an effect. I wonder how it'll end. I wonder if my life will have an effect on the lives of others. Jesus gave his life for someone else. Samson had a little trouble with girls. A little trouble with self-discipline. A little trouble, remember, with authority. He rejected authority. I wonder how much like him we are. Only it's okay to make fun of him. What does the old man say now? You start talking about us and the old man says, well, now you've gone from preaching to stepping on toes. We don't want that. How much of God's word do you and I really want to live? How much of it do you read and then walk out planning to do? Or are you learning it just so that you can discuss all these really cool theories? So you can get together and talk about things that I guess are important somewhere, somehow. But they lead no one to Jesus. They do no one any good except for us. We feel good about our amazing ideas. I wonder sometimes. That's what we're made of anymore. We shouldn't be weak. We should be strong, and it's the strength of God. Speaking of weak, I have a little story here. It's the little story is called The Cross Room. A man, and it could be a woman, put yourself at the end of his rope, just at the end, seeing no way out. The story goes, he just fell to his knees in prayer because he was a Christian. He fell to his knees and he said, Lord, I cannot go on. The cross that you have given me to bear is too heavy. I cannot carry it anymore. Now, have you ever felt that way? And as he cried out to God, the Lord answered him, my son, if you can carry its weight no longer, then just place your cross inside the cross room. He says, open that door and place your cross in it, and then open the other door and go on in and choose another cross for yourself. The man was filled with relief, and he said, thank you, Lord. He sighed. Ah. And he did just what God told him to do. He put that cross of his, he dragged it over. It was heavy, but he did. And then he went to the other door. And entering, he saw many crosses, the room full of crosses. Some of them so large, you couldn't see the tops of them. And he thought, oh my gosh. And he looked around the room, and over by the far door, he looked over there, and there was this little bitty cross. And after looking at all of them, he said, okay, Lord, can I pick any one I want? Yes, you can. I'll take that little one over there right next to that little door. I'll take that one. And the Lord said, my son, that's the one you just brought in. It was the smallest in the room. Sometimes I feel that way. I can't carry this. God says, okay, I'll give you another one. I look around and I go, I'll take that one. That's the one you've been carrying. That's the smallest. Bob, you are carrying the smallest that there is. Pray. Gary Enrig entitles chapter 16. I love this title. As we begin, He says this title could be entitled, or this chapter could be entitled, "Didn't you used to be Samson?" Have you ever had anybody say that to you? And I mean, sincerely looking at you, and they're just talking, maybe not giving a lot of thought to it, but they're talking and you're talking, and then all of a sudden out of their mouth comes, "Didn't you used to be a Christian?" Anybody ever said that to you? Oh, didn't you used to be Samson? Well, remember, Samson judged Israel 20 years. We're not sure when this took place, but it looks like right near the end of his reign as judge, Samson went to Gaza, one of the main cities of the Philistines. He shouldn't be there. We're not told why he went there, but he's got no business there. And he saw a prostitute. And obviously a good-looking girl, because he went in unto her. Now, they're not married. This is a prostitute, and he goes on in there. Now, that's not according to God's will. He's broken every, you've watched him, he's broken every one of the vows of a Nazarite, except for which one? His hair. The outward appearance still looks like he's a Christian. Still looks like he's walking with the Lord his God. But inside, he has broken all of those vows. Notice something. If you're Bible taking Bible notes, or if you're writing in your Bible, I write a lot in my Bible. Go ahead. It's pretty soon, you hate to lose your Bible, because that's where all your great notes are. Samson used his strength for his own personal advantage. Samson used his strength for his own personal gain. Do you see that in the church today? Men and women using the strength that God has given them, the gifts that He's given them. Do you see them using them to get rich? Off of the church, as a matter of fact. Samson used his strength for his own personal gain. That's not the will of God. What are you doing in enemy territory? I don't know what he's doing there. What are you doing with the strength that you've been given, with the health that you've been given, with the money that you've been given, with all the blessings that you've been given? What are you doing with them? Are you using them for God's kingdom, or are you using them for your own advantage? Naturally, my tendency is to use them for my own advantage, my own gain. Is it wrong to have things? We've gotten quite a few calls this week because Wes Bentley was here talking about Africa. And so Americans, we get confused, and so we worry, because we do have money. Okay, not much, but we do have money. And Americans begin to feel guilty that they're American. Like some ancestor 1,000 years ago really sinned big time, so God made you to be born here to pay for it. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 11. Write this down. You can look it up later. Or you can go there now with me and read it, but you need to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read you a verse. Verse 11 says, and this is talking about tithing, this is talking about being in the promised land, being in a land God has given you. Listen, "You shall rejoice in every good thing. Don't despise the blessing of God. Thank Him for it." You shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto you. God gave this to me. Where I live, the money I make, the things I have, what I drive, God gave those to me. He blessed me with them. You don't despise the blessings of God. You learn how to use them for His glory. If you have a lot, you don't walk around despising God for that. You thank Him. You bless God because He has blessed you. And you learn then how to use what you have for His glory. And you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto thee and unto your house. You and the priest or the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Even people that are visiting with you. Thank God. I remember Pastor Jack Kibbs, when he came back from Russia the first time, he said, I hated my office. In Russia, they have nothing in my office. I have a beautiful love seat there, and it's just beautiful. And I have a nice desk and thick, thick carpet. And you walk on it, and you practically bounce. And I hated my office. What a jerk I must be to have an office. There are people in Russia that don't even have food, and I have an office. And God stopped him and said, I'm not happy with your attitude. I gave you the office. Why aren't you thanking me? Why are you despising the blessings of the Lord? And he said, I had to relearn. I had to learn how I could use that office. And as the church grew, how we could all use what we have to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Russia and then in Africa and then in New Jersey and all those far off places. We're so confused, we forget. God's blessed us, and we walk around despising it. That's not wisdom. God blessed Samson. He's strong. He's walking around despising it. He's using it for his own advantage and his own gain. Be careful. Be careful. Pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Samson, you're in a city you don't belong in. What are you doing there? Full of pride, knowing, hey, I'm the toughest guy in town. No one would dare try to take Samson. Certainly not a little city like Gaza, one of the largest cities in the area. Because he could take every one of them. I find it interesting that God didn't take his blessings away, even though Samson was walking in disobedience. Notice that? So just don't think because everything's going well in your life. Stop and say, Lord, am I disobedient? Am I misusing the blessings you've given me? Am I misusing my strength, my health, my mental ability? Am I misusing what you've given to me? Show me, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. In other words, pride goes before destruction. Don't think you got it together. I don't like it when men or women say to me, I know why I'm doing what I do. I know. I just do it. I love the Lord. I don't like that. If you love the Lord, you don't have to tell me because it's going to show. And then we'll tell you, man, we can see you love the Lord. But if you always have to tell people how much you love the Lord, listen, just be quiet. Work with your own hands. And it will show. Be careful. We call that the Peter syndrome. Remember when he said, oh, others might, Lord, but not me, I won't. No, no, no. Best just to be quiet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:11. Study to be quiet. It really does bother me when I hear people saying it. It doesn't matter who that person is. Might could be the most godly person on the earth. But when they say, yes, I love the Lord. Well, of course, you know, I remember Pastor Chuck one time with Mike McIntosh. Mike had done something bad. And Pastor Chuck, in a meeting, said, I want to know who has done this. And Mike, sort of afraid, but he made a mistake, and he raised it, said, Pastor Chuck, I did it. And Pastor Chuck looked at him and said, Mike, I'm ashamed of you, and shook his head and stood up and walked out of the meeting. Mike felt so bad. You know, it's like your dad. He's left. He doesn't love me anymore. Oh, gosh, what do I do? And Mike was so scared that he was going to be fired or thrown out or shot or whatever happens to people who make mistakes on the board. He was so afraid, he ran out of the meeting following Chuck. Chuck, Chuck, I'm sorry. Chuck never spoke, just continued to walk to his car. When he got in his car and opened the door, finally Mike said, I couldn't think of what else to say. I just didn't know what else to say. Shoot me, beat me, do something. I'm so sorry. He said, I didn't know what to do. So I just looked at him and said, Pastor Chuck, look at me. And Pastor Chuck turned and Mike said, I love Jesus. We couldn't think of what else to say. Chuck said, "Mike, I do too." Closed the door and drove off. In other words, Mike, pay attention to what you're doing. You don't have to tell me you love Jesus. I'll see it someday. Get with it. Mike says, I've never made that mistake again, and I've beat three people up who talked about making it. Because I don't want... Now that's an extreme case, but you know what? Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And you know, Samson is down here in Gaza, and he sees a harlot, and he goes into her, and it was told to the people that lived in Gaza there, saying, Samson's in town. Now he's the judge over all Israel. Oh my gosh, we got him. We got him. He's in town. All we got to do, there's only one way out of town. That's through the gates. So we'll just bar the gates and we'll bring people out. Well, he's not going to leave, right? They surrounded the city. They compassed him in. And they laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we'll kill him. There are just mass forces against him. And there's only one way out of town, and that's through the gates. They've got the gates barred and locked. Notice that Samson is out of fellowship with God. And you cannot be in sexual sin and call yourself in fellowship with God. He's out of fellowship with God, yet he still has the blessings of God. Now that's scary when you think living certain parts of your life out of fellowship with God. But God's so merciful that he patiently waits for me to come around, for you to come around. He allows Samson the strength. Yet Samson is out of fellowship with his father. I don't think we understand that today. Now, they're going to kill him. Well, the Bible says in verse 3, Samson lay till midnight, and he got up at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city. He took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he went away with them. He went to the gates. They were locked and barred shut. Now, the gates were very thick, 8 to 12 inches worth of wood, covered with metal, so that if they shot fiery arrows, they wouldn't burn. The metal would stop the fire. So you've got heavy, heavy, large gates, probably 20 feet high or more. And there are huge posts on both sides, driven deep into the ground to hold up this huge, this is a weighty system. Samson pulls up the gates and carries them away. That is an impossibility for a whole crew, yet Samson does it by himself. And the Bible says he carried them, he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that is before or against Hebron. Meaning, it sounds like he carried these gates almost 37 miles. Those guys that hunt that accidentally get something have told me, man, it is a chore to bring that moose or that deer or that elk or that. They couldn't tell what kind of animal it was. They just cut it up because they shot it. And to carry that few hundred pounds, 2 or 3 miles. Can you imagine carrying huge gates covered with metal with the posts still attached, the gates still barred, rip them out of the ground and carry them near 37 miles? Oh, Samson, troublemaker. Well, it came to pass after this that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, he didn't marry Delilah. They were just having an affair. That's just so typical for the 90s. You know, they lived together. Just see if it's going to work. Nothing are we told about marriage. He is out of God's will. He is not in fellowship with the Father at this moment. He is living a lifestyle contrary to God's call. He has forgotten the vows of a Nazarite that he was called, he was born. He was born specially. He was given life specially. God came to Manoah and his wife and said, "You can't have children, but you're going to have a son, and he is mine. I'm giving him to you, but he will be mine, a Nazarite from the womb." And he has broken all the vows, except he's still got his hair. Now he's now having this affair with Delilah. Philistine girl. Possibly, according to history, possibly part Philistine, part Hebrew. Remember, God forbid them to intermingle, to intermarry, but they didn't listen. Samson. Listen to this. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Well, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Notice the woman didn't love him, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines, there were five cities, there were five lords. The rulers over these cities came to Delilah, and they said to her, "Trick him, deceive him, and see what does he get his strength from? Wherein lies his strength? How can he be made weak? We cannot beat this guy. By what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him? And we will give every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." So for the five men, that 1,100 pieces of silver, you're looking at way, way back then, about $5,000. Well, no girl made that kind of money, not even the prostitutes. So she thinks, cool. Now look. Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray you, wherein thy great strength lies. And tell me how you could be brought that you might be bound to afflict you. How can we overpower you?" I don't know if I'd want my wife asking me those kinds of questions. "Hey, Bob, what? How can we make sure how can we destroy you so that you're no longer pastor?" What kind of question is that? Why would you want to do something? "Oh, just asking." "It's a weird conversation, woman. Let's talk about the weather. That's weird." "No, no, Samson, come on. I love you. Tell me." Samson starts teasing with her. He said, "You know, if you tie me with 7 green withes, that'd be a certain kind of brand new rope, that were never dried, if they're still damp, then I'll be weak and be as any other man." He's teasing with her. The Lord Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she tied him with them. You know, for a few short years of my life, I was a policeman, and I handcuffed a lot of people. I'm telling you right now, if you guys were here and wanted to play and you said, "Hey, those are cool handcuffs, let me put them on you," not on your life. I wouldn't let anybody handcuff me. No, yeah, that'd be stupid, wouldn't it? "Well, Samson, let me tie you up. How could I overpower you?" "Well, you could take the ropes that are brand new strands, not even dried yet, and if you tie me with those, I'll be weak." "Okay, let me try it." "No, woman, leave me alone. This is weird." Not Samson. He lets her tie him up. Now there were men lying in wait, verse 9 says, abiding with her in the chamber. They were hidden in her bedroom. Samson's in there, she's in there. And she ties him up and says, "The Philistines are here! The Philistines are here!" The redcoats are here. They're coming. And he broke the withes as a thread of tow is broken. In other words, it didn't even slow him down. He just ripped his hands apart. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you're making fun of me. You're just teasing me. Stop that. You told me lies. Now tell me, seriously, how can we overpower you? Samson? Are you listening to this question? Why would anybody want to know that? Why would she want to know? What good's it going to do you, Delilah? Why do you want to know? I'll tell you my birthday. You can get me something. I'll tell you, we'll celebrate this. Well, why do you want to know this?" No, not Samson. He said to her, "Okay, if you tie me fast with brand new ropes." Now they're dried, but they've never been used. Make sure they're solid and they're dried, but they've never been used. And if you'll do that, then I'll be weak just like any other guy. But see, he's teasing with her. Delilah therefore took new ropes. "Okay, let me try." She tied him therewith and she said, "Philistines are here." Samson. There were liars in wait still hiding in her bedroom. And he broke them. He jumped up and broke them from off his arms like a thread. "Oh, Samson, you liar." Delilah said to Samson, "Hitherto you have made fun of me. You're making fun of me. You told me lies. Tell me seriously how we can overpower you." Now, Samson, you dummy. Now he's getting close. He says to her, "You know, if you weave 7 locks of my head with a web, fasten it with the pin, right?" And then she tried it. He told him what to do. She fastened it with the pin. She said to him, "Philistines be upon you, Samson." He got up out of his sleep. He was asleep. Went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. He ripped it up as he sat up and he tore the thing apart and broke part of the floor out and went outside to see where the Philistines were. Now, she says to him, verse 15, "How can you say you love me?" Didn't you expect that? Yes, I expected it two times ago. From this girl. "You don't love me." Oh, here we go. "If you loved me, you'd tell me how I could overpower you." "Your heart is not with me. You've made fun of me 3 times. You've not told me when your great strength is." It came to pass when she pressed him daily, she bugged him. Notice Satan doesn't give up easily. She urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. She bugged him to death. You ever have anybody around you that just bugs you? All you want to do is give them what they want because they'll go away. Could you have this person go away? What do you want? "I just want a dollar." Go! Here, take a dollar. Go. Take $2 and go further. God bless you guys are nice. She bugged him so bad. And he told her all his heart. And he said, now look, every time he told her to try something, she tried it. Right? So now, does he know what's going to happen next? Oh, yes, he knows. Of course he knows. Just like you know what's going to happen when you remain out of fellowship and keep trying it. Of course you know. We all know. But still do it anyway. "There has not come a razor upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak like any other man." Now, remember, his strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was of the Lord. That was a symbol that he belonged to God. That was the last remaining link. Everything else had been broken. Like many people I know today who say I'm a Christian. Everything's been broken except they do show up to church every once in a while. And that's like their last remaining link. They wear a cross and they show up at church and that's their last thing. Everything in their life is no good. I know people who are living in sexual sin, but they come to church and that's supposed to make it all better. Who they despise, they fight, they hate, they destroy, they're bitter, they're angry, they're useless. Yet they come to church and they say, I'm here to praise the Lord and study. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hold it. Hold the bus. Samson failed. Why? Samson, listen closely, did not fail because the temptation was too strong. Did you hear that? Samson didn't fail because the temptation was too strong. He failed because he toyed with it. And it finally gave in to it. James 1:14 says this: Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. See, Samson is completely out of fellowship with God. The more he sinned, notice this, and maybe you can apply this to your life, be careful. The more he sinned, the more of God's grace he experienced. Are you seeing that? He's out of fellowship, and the more he sins and plays with it, the more grace he's experiencing. God's given him the strength to do these things. Romans 5:20 tells us that about us. Moreover, the law entered, and that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin abounds today all around. It does. But grace much more abounds. Now he goes on to say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, should we go ahead and just get worse and worse and just do our own thing? Just live any way you want. Since more sin, more grace, then let's just everybody go sin more and more and more. Grace more abound. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6, 1 and 2. God forbid, or in our language, perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We must stop. But Samson is experiencing where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God's grace. But Samson failed. And what happened? He said, you can cut my hair. You know what Samson is doing here, for those of you who are into games? Have you ever heard of a game called Russian roulette? Samson is playing with a six-shooter. You put one bullet in, you spin it, you know that kind of thing. Samson is playing Russian roulette with a six-shooter with six bullets. Notice that. He's guaranteed to lose. He's playing a stupid game. Now, how about you and me? Are we playing a game? Look at this. If you use ropes that are still wet, brand new, then I'll be weak. She ties him up with them. He breaks them. If you use ropes that are dry, never been used, good and dry, but brand new, never been used, then I'll be weak. She ties them up, tries it. If you just braid my hair, tie it to the weaving thing there, even pin it to the floor, then I'll be weak. She tries it. She says, you don't love me, you're playing with me. And he says, look, okay, woman, get off my back. Okay, I'm a Nazarite from the womb, I belong to God. To show it is my hair. That's the strength, that's the final thing. If you cut that, I'll be weak like any other man. Samson, she tried it once, she tried it twice, she tried it three times. Do you think, beanhead, she's going to try it one more time? Yes. And that's you and I when we're sinning. The sin wasn't too strong, right? The sin wasn't too strong. What happened was he played with it. Samson played with the sin. He failed because he toyed with it. So there he is. She tells her now, the last remaining part of my vow is if I cut my hair, that will break all the vow. The Spirit of God. I am no longer separated wholly unto the Lord. At that point, and see, he hasn't been for a long time. And I've got some things here I'll read to you in a moment so you can write down ABC so that you'll see how this all fits. Well, what happens? He told her his whole heart, if I be shaven. Okay. And when Delilah saw that he was telling her all his heart, verse 18, she called for the Lord's Philistine and said, come on up. This time, for he showed me all his heart. The guy's telling me the truth. We got it. Then the Lord's Philistines came up to her and brought the money with them. Okay, $5,000, which was a lot of money in those days. It's a lot of money today. And she made Samson sleep in her lap. Oh, you dummy. And she called for a man, and while he's asleep, shaved his head off. Not his head, but his hair. I hate it. Sorry. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him, and she said, okay, let's try it. The Philistines are coming. They're here. Samson woke up out of his sleep and said, I'm going to go out as times before and shake myself. In other words, I'm going to get ready. Everybody, if you're a Bible underliner, the saddest verse, part of the verse in the Bible. And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. You're out there pretending to be on fire for God, pretending I'm going to really go, and you don't even know you're standing there by yourself. He doesn't know that God has left him. And what happens? Philistines took him and gouged his eyes out. That's smart. Because if he somehow could get his strength back, at least he can't see where he's going. Hard to fight now an entire army if you're blind. You're going to be sorry. Each one of us will be very sorry who continues to presume upon the grace of God. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But we're going to be sorry if we keep pretending like this. And see, Samson, his eyes are out. They brought him down to Gaza, tied him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house, doing the work of a jackass, pushing one of those things that they would hook a donkey up to and just grind every day, all the time. Why did this happen to Samson? Three principles about why we give in to temptation. Three principles about why you and I give in to temptation. You learn them from Samson. A, or number one. Well, wait. First one is moral compromise. Why do we give in to temptation? Because first, we live morally compromised. It makes us vulnerable. And somebody has said that moral compromise, your character, your loose morals or lack thereof morals, it's not a cliff that you fall down. It's a slope that you go down like skiing. You don't just morally boom. You slowly go and pick up speed as you go, just like skiing. It's gradual. But once you've begun, there's only one way to get off, and that's usually by drastic measures when you're skiing. You dive and you hope for the best to get off that slope now. Because you're going so fast, it's going to be some damage involved when you fall off those skis. Purity is a critical issue for Christians. They just don't know it. Samson goes into a prostitute. Next thing you see, he's loving some girl named Delilah in Sorek there. What's he doing? 1 Timothy, and you can go there with me or just mark this down, 5:22 says this: lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. You partake in other men's sins when you watch them undress. You partake in other men's sins when you watch them have sex with their wives. You're partaking. Those of you who are watching those movies, that's exactly what you're watching. You are partaking in other people's sins. We're forbidden to do it. It won't keep us pure. It's moral compromise, and a moral compromise makes us vulnerable to the next things that are coming. You are watching and hearing about things that Paul in the New Testament says, things like that should not even be talked about out loud. And yet we watch them on television and in movies. Are we morally compromised? Like it or not, we are. That's what makes us vulnerable. Is the sin too tempting? No. We're playing with it. And so you'll see, this is why we give in to temptation. And remember, it's not a cliff, it's a slope we're sliding into. Moral compromise makes us vulnerable. I could go on that a long time, but there's no need. Because basically you understand what the problem is. We are watching and listening to things that are morally compromising us. We are told to stay away from those things. And I know men and women who say, oh my goodness, I would not commit adultery, that's against God's law. But I would watch someone else do it on the screen. Well, they have to portray real life. No, you missed it. Somebody said to me once, boy, the way you talk about movies, there's no good one to see. I said, okay. It's hard. Because temptation, first we got moral compromise, which many of us are living in that kind of lifestyle. That's dangerous. Second, and that's what Samson lived. We're learning these from him. Second, temptation comes to us in attractive packages. Do you notice that? Sin doesn't disguise itself as something really ugly. We go, oh, gross, I don't want to. You go, oh, cool, let's go watch that. Let's do that. Satan doesn't walk up to you when you're sitting in your living room thinking, what should we do this evening? We're kind of bored. Satan doesn't walk up and say, I am going to steal your soul. He also doesn't walk right up to you and tell you, I want to destroy your effectiveness. I'm going to start right now. Turn the TV on. Do this. I'm going to destroy your life. Has he ever done that to you? Yes, but he didn't do it that way. It was attractive. Sin, temptation comes to us in attractive packages. So number one, moral compromise. He is where he shouldn't be. What are you doing there? You have no business there. Number two, it looks good. Temptation comes in nice packaging. And then, of course, the third temptation comes when we choose, oh, you're going to hate me for this one, wrong company. Samson always picked the wrong kind of girl. Notice that? Wrong company. Now, who are you hanging out with lately? And what do you talk about when you're with them? Really solid Christians, all they want to do is share God, or your friend's a little different than that. Who do you spend time with? Samson always picked the wrong girl. Samson didn't have any friends. Interesting. The leader of a country didn't have any friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I only hang out with Christians. Okay, what kind? There are 1.5 billion so-called Christians on the earth today. 1.5 billion, a little bit more. Almost 1 billion of them are Roman Catholic. So you got 500 million left, a little more. Out of those, almost 1/4 of those don't go to church anywhere. They say, I'm a Christian, but I don't take it that seriously. And, of course, the numbers go on and on and on and on. Samson couldn't pick the right people to be with. Can you? How many of you have the nerve, the strength, the power of God to say to your friends, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do something that God likes, or I'm going to go stand by myself. Do you do that? Or do you just go along? Because moral compromise makes us vulnerable. Once you've begun that, remember, drastic measures. Purity is something that the church has lost. And we're seeing a new phenomenon over the last 5 years or so. Purity seminars. Seminars for everything, man. You can't just read your Bible and do it. You got to have a seminar for someone to get up and tell you, be pure. The Bible says it. But we can't, that's just not good enough for us anymore. Let's do a 13-week thing. Temptation comes when we choose wrong company. Listen closely. As you watch Samson, some will never grow in Jesus Christ until they get out of the relationships that are holding them back or holding them down. Are you in any relationships that are holding you back from full-on walking with God? If you are, I believe God's calling you out of them. I really believe it. I'm convinced of it. Listen to God's word. 1 Corinthians 6:18. You can write these down. Flee sexual sin. Run away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Flee sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry, worshiping false gods, other gods. Run away from it. Flee from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't stand there and watch them do it. Get away. Don't have anything to do with sexual sin. Don't stand there and watch them do it. Get away. Be pure. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, this is to me and to all of you, flee these things. And he's talking about materialism. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Run away from materialism. I can quote you verse after verse that tells you, don't just stay away from this. Run away from it. Stay away from it. Be afraid of it. Get out of where it is. What do we say? Don't worry. I don't have a problem with that. You know? Right? I can handle that. I don't have a problem with that. Oh, my brothers, those poor guys, they do. I don't have a problem with that. You and I are in trouble when we say that. Because what Samson's saying, oh, yeah, I can hang out with the prostitutes. I can hang out with these women. Oh, I don't have a problem. I can do whatever I want. Hey, don't think you can handle it. Because you can't. Neither can I. And we're told, and I'll read it again to you. That we should run away from fornication. That we should run away from idolatry. That we should run away from materialism. That's what we should be doing. We need to be pure. And God's word says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Did your parents, when you were young, sit you down ever? My parents did often because I was such a fool. And say, you know, we don't like the guys you're hanging out with. We don't like the girls you're hanging out with. Oh, Mom, you don't know these girls. Yeah, I've met many like them. I remember them. I know what she's like. Oh, my gosh, you couldn't think that about her. She's in the same class as me. You need to listen to your mama. Because she's telling you something in your dad. And they would sit me down and say, we don't like that guy. Well, what do you know about him? Nothing. There's just something about him that we don't like. Why wouldn't I listen to them? I know men in prison today. In prison. They didn't do anything wrong. They happened to be driving the car that was a getaway car, and they didn't even know they robbed the 7-Eleven. Christian man in jail. What did you do? I was driving a friend of mine around. He said, let's stop here. We stopped. He went in, came back out real calmly, went down the road, and police pulled us over, and there was like $800. We had just robbed the 7-Eleven. You're a Christian. I know, but I didn't do anything wrong. I was driving the car. You go to jail for the same amount of time. Who cares what you were doing or what you knew or what you didn't know? What kind of guy is this? Well, I've been trying to... Well, brother, I wanted to lead him to the Lord. Well, couldn't you lead him to the Lord walking? Not driving a getaway car? You just robbed somebody, man. At gunpoint, you're going to jail for over 5 years. I'm innocent. We all are innocent. But you're in jail. Watch out who you hang out with. If you got somebody in your life who laughs at you when you pray, get them out of your life. You can love them. You can send them nice Christmas cards. You can pray for them. You can share a Bible with them. But I wouldn't make that my best friend. And if you got somebody who every time you leave church says, hey, let's go over here. Well, yeah, the movie's rated R, but let's go anyway. Get them out of your life. Love them from a distance. Pray for them. Hand them Bible scriptures. Share the word with them when you're together. But don't go places with them. They're going to hurt you. Moral corruption. You need to remain pure. We all do. Samson is blind now. But you know something? You want to see grace? You want to see mercy? Verse 22 says, but his hair began to grow back. For those of you who now know, man, I am compromised. I am in a position where I'm not even sure I'm in fellowship with God. You know something? Samson's hair is growing back. God is full of mercy. And at any moment, when you say, I want to turn, I want to come home, the prodigal son says, I'm about to eat with pigs at my father's house. It's better. Even the servants are eating better than this. I want to go home. And his father is thrilled when he comes home. See, there's always mercy. There's always good news. What's hard for us to hear is that we're guilty of some of the same things that we see Samson doing. We'd rather just say, that's Samson. How can he play with the sin like that? How could he? We all are guilty of it. It's just that we don't want to admit it. When you start putting it into modern terms, people get a little nervous and you're making them feel bad. Notice Satan doesn't give up easily. So now Samson, his eyes are gouged out. But his hair begins to grow. And the Lord's Philistines gathered themselves together, verse 23, for to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon. You know, part man, part fish. If you want to see that displayed, you can look at Little Mermaid. You got all the occult right there. To rejoice, they gave their God credit. They said, our God delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Did their God? No, there's not. Their God isn't even a real God. Samson played with temptation and was drawn away of his own lust, and he sinned, and it was no other God that made him do it. He just went in on his own. God warning him the whole way. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They're just praising their God. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, they've been drinking a lot, they said, call for Samson so that we can make fun of him. There's a man of God, the judge over Israel, the strongest man that's ever lived. And there he's out there blind, being led around by a little boy, and they're making fun of him. He could have, he should have, but his life at the end, he didn't. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and they made fun of him. They set him between pillars. Samson said to the little boy that was leading him by the hand, allow me that I may feel where the pillars are upon the house, where the pillars are holding up this whole place, that I can lean on them. Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines, all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson was being made fun of. Samson called to God. His hair is growing back now. He cries out to God in repentance, and he says this, O Lord God, remember me, I pray you. Strengthen me, I pray you, just one more time. That's all I'm asking. Oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my eyes. Let me have the strength to take revenge on them for my eyes. That's all I'm asking you. I want nothing else. I don't even want your blessings any longer. I am finished. I have ruined my life. All I want to do is get them back for gouging my eyes out. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do you see a difference in heart? And still, Samson is mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. He trusted God. He cried out to God. There is always hope for you and I, always, if we will humble ourselves and turn back to God. Notice Samson's hair grew back. God is merciful. Let me read you something. Punishment is designed to satisfy justice. Punishment is designed to satisfy justice. Discipline is designed to produce maturity and to restore to usefulness. Punishment satisfies justice. Discipline produces maturity and restores you and I to a place of usefulness. There are times when God disciplines me. It's to grow me up and to put me in a position where I can be used. There are times when God disciplines you. If you belong to Him, it's to grow you up and it's to get you to a position of usefulness. Some of you, I'm sorry to say, I don't know who you are, but I know in a room like this, some of you are not useful. You are compromised. You're doing your own thing. You're sort of living a half-baked Christianity, and God is telling you, enough. Do you need to go until someone gouges your eyes out? God, just let me take vengeance on my enemies. That's all. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, verse 29, on which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Samson, by the way, is going to commit what we call in the trade suicide. He's going to bring the house down, so to speak. It's a theater term. He bowed himself, and with all his strength, God gave him the strength, he pushed the pillars, and the house collapsed down. And it fell upon the lords, upon all the people that were in it. So the dead which he killed at his death were more in his whole life. He killed more that day than he ever did on the battlefields and in the little skirmishes he got into. Then his brothers must have had family that we don't know about. And all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. What a way to go. Completely defeated. Giving the enemies a reason to praise their God. God said to David, your son will die. Not because I'm not merciful. I'm going to let you live, David, but the innocent child will die. Innocent dies in place of the other sinners. He's showing you the type of the Messiah. And he says, let me tell you why your little baby will die. Because you have given my enemies a reason to blaspheme my name. You have given those who don't believe in me a reason to laugh at me. That God you serve, you say, look at you. You call yourself a Christian and you, boy, what kind of God do you serve? Are you giving God's enemies a reason to blaspheme his name? Are we giving God's enemies a reason to speak against the Lord our God? We should not be. We need to be pure. We need to be holy. We need to be separated from this generation. Although we live here in the world, but not of it. It's hard. It takes power. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And those of us that are in most danger are the ones who are in ministry. That's why I read to you 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't be a partaker of other men's sins. We want to be careful of that. Samson died. Yet he died crying out to God. God was merciful and God gave him the strength. He killed more that day than he killed in his whole life. God is merciful. He will take me back any moment I want to come home. If I say right now, Lord, I want to come home, he will take me. He'll say, come home. He'll run to meet me. I can say, I'm dirty. I'm gross. I haven't been living right and I smell like a pig. He'll still hug me. And he'll say, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. This, my son, he was dead and now he's alive. He's come home. And they will celebrate. If you want to come home, you just cry out to God. We're going to worship just a bit. You cry out to God, I want to come home. It's getting tiring living out here in this no man's land. Isn't it? If you're toying with sin, remember moral compromise. Temptation comes in attractive packages. Temptation comes when we choose the wrong company. If God's speaking to your heart, this is the time to change it. This is the time to ask him for direction. This is it. Because I don't know that you and I will ever be back in this building. I don't know that. All I know is we're here today. Now, that's not a scare tactic. You'll see. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And we don't concern ourselves with it because the Bible says concern yourself with today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I don't know what your life is like, but all of us need to cry out to God. We're going to worship a bit. Praise band, come on back up. And as we pray, you listen to the Lord your God. Listen to what he says to you. Listen to what he's speaking to your heart. And make your priorities his word.